We are picking it up here in our story where Jesus now, as we have said, is marching towards the end of his earthly life. And last week we had dealt with the communion as we know it, that Last Supper, and the betrayal of Judas. And so the context of that, the reason I bring that up, the context of that is very important because, you know, we may take breaks of a week in between this, and oftentimes we can forget where we were, forget the impact of the context of the text. And it's important. They just come off of a communion meal. Very powerful. The Last Supper went down through history. There was a story there about Judas and how he was betraying Jesus. Jesus identified him, fingered him in the crowd. And then in the midst of all of this, we cut to verse 24 of the text. Now therefore, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Such is the heart of man, isn't it? I mean, it is incredible just how aloof we can be to what is actually going on around us, what is actually important. Here Jesus, as I've said, was approaching the crucifixion, his day of destiny. A day, one of the greatest days in the history of man. And what were these guys doing? They were debating their own importance. You see, the apostles, like so many of us, and this really hits, you know, home to what we've been discussing, even on Wednesdays, okay? As we're going through Genesis, and we're in the study of Abraham. But the issue has come up there also, this idea of living in the present world instead of living for the eternal. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you should just, you know, become a, you know, this Gnostic pod, and you just stay at home and never go out, you know, never see the world. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living for the world. In other words, where is our focus? Where is our priorities? And I'm also don't want to cut you too much slack there either. People go, oh, well, Jesus is first. No, I'm talking about actually living it. Not talk, talk, talk. Got plenty of people sitting in pews this morning who do a lot of talking. So I'm talking about actually living that eternal dynamic, beginning now. Because those of you that are Christians, that kingdom for us, it already began. We're in it. Isn't that awesome? You're saying, oh, really? This kind of sucks. I don't. No, it'll get better, okay? I'm not saying that this is as good as it gets. But I'm saying that our kingdom, our abundant life, began upon salvation. It's not going to begin when we die. These guys had just, as I said, shared a significant moment of unity. A communion at the Last Supper. Christ gave himself at that point in a very profound way to these guys. And even yet, the boys didn't get it. The boys didn't get it. They, and so often us, just can't connect the present with the eternal. That's why so many of us live our Christian lives at arm's length. Our Christianity's out here somewhere, and then there's the real life. And when they get, you know, backed into a corner, we oftentimes go, well, come on, man. I mean, that isn't really practical. What's this pray unceasingly stuff, you know? I mean, come on. That's rather idealistic, right? I mean, we kind of deal with our Christian faith that way. We go to church, and we try to be good people, and try to be moral, and try to be upright, and I don't find any of that stuff in Scripture. It says, be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. It says, be holy as I am holy. God, listen closely, God actually expected us to live this ideal. It's not a creed. It's not a poster on the wall. He's saying, suck it up and walk in me. And you can do this empowered by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean sitting on your couch waiting for the great anointing to come down. Those of you in class this morning, you know, in my class. You know, oh, wait, it'll come and here it is. Any time now, woo, I'm going to get the powerful anointing and I'm going to step out there and then all my dreams will come true. No, it isn't that way. You actually have to step out there and do something. But the Holy Spirit will empower you to finish when in your mind you're going, no way, this cannot happen. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to step out on the water, Lord. You got me? You got me, Lord? He'll be there if you're there. But we have to connect these two things. We have to move our faith into the reality of our lives, the center of our lives. And stop living some sort of, well, you know, he didn't really mean that, didn't really mean this, and I can kind of fudge on that issue, and he'll let me slide. Yeah, maybe he will. For a while. I know the Lord has let me slide on things in my own life. But I still hear his voice. Hey, Tim, you better knock that off. And if I didn't listen, sooner or later, the reckoning day came. Remember when you push Dad just a little too far? All right. Young man, outside. Now, I don't know about you guys. When I was raised, I'm old enough to have been raised with the belt. I don't know if anybody gets that anymore. Okay? Now it's a little switch or we got a little spoon or something. You know, I had the belt. When the belt came off, the discussion was over. All the debating, I mean, sentence had been handed down. It had come back from the jury. It was over, okay? It was just get ready for punishment because that's what's going on. And that's what happens when God says, all right. I am merciful. I am gracious. But you're not listening. So a little pain, I'll make you listen. And if God's never dealt with you in that way, and you think God's just all sticky, sweet, and cotton candy, ooh, do you have a surprise waiting for you on down the line? Okay? God loves you enough to spank you to wake you up. You love your kids enough to do that? He's a better parent than you. So let's go on. He says in verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. I think it's very, very critical to our Christian walk in the practical realm to understand that Christ knew what it meant to be a servant. He did it, and he did it on purpose. Yet men today just seem to seek position and power, and they do so because they have none. Here we have Son of God, God in flesh. He had both power and position, and he took the low road of humility. He could have reigned as a king. He could have muscled right up, found himself a throne, threw down there in Jerusalem and said, I'm the man. But he didn't. He served instead as what we call in the scripture a bond slave. It's a slave who chooses to exist in that servanthood by his own free will. It's not bond servant, it's bond slave. Bond servant means I choose to be a servant, but at 5 o'clock, I'm punching out and going home. That's a servant. A slave is I'm here 24/7, 365, and I do so willingly. No checking out, no quitting and moving on to another job. This is it. This is my lifelong calling. And those of you, many of you know, they would take that bondservant and they would take him to the doorposts of the porch and they would put his earlobe up against the doorpost and they would drive a hole through with an awl and they would hang a hoop in his ring or in his ear. It meant he was a bond slave. It was there for good, to be identified by all for his whole life. Jesus was a bond slave by choice, a voluntary servanthood to men. And we step back and we look at this and we go, man, you know, that seems like a real simple concept. And it is a simple concept and an absolutely critical element in our faith, in our walk. But it gets lost so often today in modern religion, in this push and pull of power and, you know, these nice new slick buildings and theater seating and all the rest where it's tit for tat, one up on the other. I mean, today it's in our very nature, this push and pull, this struggle to be something. When Jesus taught to take the lower seat. I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 27. I am among you as the one who serves. Let me tell you something. You ever want to know the key to being greatly used by God? I cannot find the dynamic of the qualifications of service to God, to being greatly used by God. I cannot find it any place else in Scripture as succinct and precise and just this neat little you can wear it on your head kind of idea. This is it right here. I am among you as one who serves. That's it. That's it. That's the magic, if you will. It's the key to being greatly used by God. That is, if we're truly seeking to be greatly used by God, because many of us kind of put on that we want to be greatly used by God, but what we really want is we want a little plaque on our door, a little badge, as you know, says, I'm, you know, General so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so, or now we got Most High Reverend. Don't you like those names? And it's this one, they try to one-up each other with these names. The most highly revered reverend, blah, 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 you know. Which is just beyond me, because having been a pastor for, I don't know, it's been a good 15 years now, I'm like, reverend? I mean, I look in the mirror and it's like, nope, not there. I mean, I'm lucky that they even, you know, pastor. You know, it's like, okay, I can kind of deal with that idea. It means shepherd. I'm okay with that. But reverend? Mm-mm. No reverend here. So many of us today really aren't seeking to be used by God. We're seeking to be in a position. We're seeking position instead of service. And if we are of that group, we're never going to know all of Christ. You can't. He's over here in the service and servant camp, and you're over here in the how far can I get ahead camp. That's a long distance. And so we'll never know that part of Christ. Therefore, we'll never know all there is to Christ. And we'll also never know everything He's called us to. And that's a sad, sad admission. I mean, you live your whole life, you get to the end of it, and people say, well, what was you here for? Don't know. Don't know. And that is my, you know, that encompasses my description of a wasted life. You get to the end, you should be able to go, yeah, I know why I was here. I know why I was here. Now, the outcome of why you was here, that's not your business, that's God's. Do you know why you're here? Because tick-tock, 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 life's passing away. And I have said, I just said to Sharon the other night, we were talking, I am the most blessed of individuals. Because I found that out before I got to my deathbed. I know why I'm here. Not just to be a pastor, but to be a pastor of Jesus Fellowship of Believers, Menominee, Wisconsin. Can you believe it? Could God be that specific? Oh, yes. Trust me. It'd take me too long to tell you today all the weird turns and strange events that have brought me to this place. But no one's more surprised than me. Do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. No doubt about it. Let's go on. Verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you might kind of just roll right on by this without taking a step back and looking at it. Let us remember that these guys that he's speaking of, you know, they didn't have the most, you know, consistent record. In fact, they fell quite a bit. I mean, they did stupid things a lot. They had fallen short of that high standard that God puts in our lives, and yet here we have Christ still anointing them for what lay ahead. Now, I want you to be careful here because I don't want you to run to the end of your grace leash. I don't want to see that happen either. But it is good this morning. It is good this morning to know that God is faithful even when we're not. Amen? And it is good to know that He will still call us and still use us in the imperfect state that we are in. And then we don't have to be in some sort of, angelic being, this righteous, perfect being in order to be used by God. The reality is this morning, Christ has chosen, God the Father has chosen, to operate with imperfect men. Imperfect men, that'd be us. And imperfect women, just in case you thought you'd get out of that. I need to clarify that. These guys that Jesus is speaking to here, they would be judged not by their shortcomings, praise the Lord, because there would be many shortcomings on their journey. They would not be judged by that. They would rather be judged by how they finish the race. Paul the Apostle knew this truth. In 1 Corinthians, he writes, "Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after my preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was concerned about these things. So if you got that in your mind, you need to relax and understand that you are of great company this morning. History tells us that in the years that followed the events that we are covering this morning, that all but John went to their deaths as martyrs for the faith. All these guys. And even John lived despite the enemy's best efforts. History tells us that they tried to boil him in oil, and he lived. That's one tough dude. And as each one approached their end, not one recanted. Not one backed away from the truth. No one denied him. Everyone finished well, even if it meant death. Everyone finished well. Finished well. Again, that's something that writer of the letter to the church in Corinth understood very well. He desired to not be disqualified. In 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, his swan song letter on his departure from this life, he writes, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished a race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His glorious return." Man, I hope I can say these words on my departure. I want to go out with a bang. I want to fight right to the end. So if you have those issues in your life like these guys, and you found yourself on the face down in the dirt occasionally, it's the devil who's trying to tell you that God don't love you, or God don't love you as much, or God would never use you, or He would at one time, but He's over with you now, man. It's over. That's Satan. You need to look at the apostles. These guys, as they walked on this earth, most of the time they're just a bunch of nitwits. I mean, if it wasn't for Christ, they're holding them their hand the whole time. But they went on to rock, didn't they? as Jesus departed physically this earth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on these guys. They're like supermen. And bullets bouncing off Peter. No, that's not in there. No, but that's kind of the idea. You look at that and go, man, I mean, as Peter stood before the very men who sentenced Jesus to death, and they said, we're going to be needing you to be backing down, Peter. And he said, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Peter who denied Jesus three times just a few pages before that. Peter, get thee behind me, Peter, Satan. You know that Peter? Yeah. It's like, I'm not backing down no more. He became that proverbial rock. Going on in the text. 31. And the Lord said, Simon, 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 Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now this is, for those of you novices there, this Simon is speaking to Peter. Peter, Peter, Peter. Even though God would hold in there, would stand in there with Peter, even though he would not drop him, even though he'd be merciful and gracious and patient, that journey would not be an easy one. And it's not an easy one for us either, by the way. If you're here and you're looking into the whole Jesus thing and you're looking for an easy road, I assure you this is not it. This is for the select few. This is for the Marines. Few good men. Anyone can get on board. You know, we're not taking any applications. We don't do any background checks. Really not interested. All you have to do is decide. I want to be on Jesus' team. But I'm not going to try to twist your arm to be a Christian today. That seemed kind of foolish to me. We need to realize it's not an easy road. Peter knows it's not an easy road. And it wouldn't be without failure. It's not like he's going to get through life and he's just going to be this little prima donna here. It's not that way. He failed a lot. In fact, according to this, he would be the first to go down. He and we might kind of stand back after the first part of this chapter and we can, you know, just stand in awe or shock of Judas's betrayal. But Jesus now was going to begin between here and his crucifixion. He is going to show that that potential is in all of us. Because there's going to be several instances here where even the faithful would betray him. Despite the very clear warnings in verses 31 and 32 here to Peter, I think it's ironic that Peter still fell. Now, again, if you have kids, you probably understand that. Because warnings always work, right? Don't do that, young man. And they never do it. It's beautiful, right? That's what I heard. It's not that way. Now, usually we live a life like, don't stick your finger in that socket, young man. Okay, but as soon as mommy got her back turned, we're going to stick it in there and wow! Then you understand why you shouldn't stick your finger in a light socket or in an electric socket. So here, Jesus warned him clearly. Hey, Peter, Satan's coming for you. Now, to me, if I heard that verbally from Jesus Christ, I would go home, barricade the walls, the doors, everything. I would be, you know, covered with a blanket, fetal position in the corner. I'd wait it out. You know. But no, Peter's like, oh, no, no, no. In fact, the other versions of the Gospels here, he just goes on and on. Me, Lord. Not me. Despite those clear warnings, many of us go down the same road and we have the scars to prove it. It's interesting, too, that Satan here could do nothing without God's clearance. Notice that? Simon, Satan's asking for you. Now, I don't want to hear that either. That's similar to Job, for those of you that have read that. You don't want to hear those famous words. You know, Guess what? Satan's looking for you.
What?
And again, I would take this very seriously, but, you know, apparently Peter thinks I can take this. Now, one can naturally ask the question here, why would God allow Satan to sift us, so to speak? Because evil exists in this world because we wanted it that way. Whenever people ask you that, oh, if your God is such a loving God, how can things like this go on in the world? How can Darfur go on over there? Africa, I mean, the country's just imploding over there. And then Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, you know, not to mention just even in some really poor neighborhoods of this country. If God is so real and so loving, how can this exist? Because we wanted it to. See, I didn't want it to. Really? So every dime you spent is well spent for the peace and the love of Jesus Christ and for the kingdom. I used to have these, I know you can't imagine this, but I really had a lot of granola crunch friends in the past. My first church that I pastored, I was just, I don't know, looking back, I like 12. And so I was a mentally 12-year-old pastor, and the people that would come, I don't understand, they were all kind of like freaky long hairs. I don't know why that would happen. But it happened, and they would come, and so I had this guy come, and he was a real hippie. Okay, and we're talking barefoot to church. The kids would, you know, climb, slide underneath the pews during the service and stuff. And they tithed. They brought fruit and vegetables. They purposely lived below the poverty line so that they wouldn't, you know, give money to the, you know, nuclear machine that's out there. Their kids didn't exist. They had no birth certificates. Couldn't get drafted. You're saying, where are these people? Not very far away from here, okay? If you want to know, I can tell you. It's a really cool place, kind of like Disneyland. But anyway, these guys, there is actually a point to why I'm telling you this story. I don't remember what it was, but... No, I seriously don't remember where I was going. See, you guys, you're messing with me here. Second, I'll find my notes here. It'll come back to me. Who am I? Why am I here? It'll probably come to me during the week. I'll share it with you on Wednesday. Okay. Let's go on to verse 33 and see if it'll come back to me here. I'm getting old. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Like Peter... I wonder how many of us express that kind of loyalty at some point in our life to God. Loyalty to their faith, loyalty even to the family of God here. Because you see, I've been there, done that. I've heard it all through the years. And I've watched so many of those people who swore no, never, just like Peter. I subsequently watched so many of them go on to deny Christ, deny the faith, deny their church. They said they loved the Lord. They sang praises to Him. They served Him. Ultimately, they denied Him. I have heard all sorts of expressions of love and loyalty directed my way as a pastor through the years. There has been individuals that I have baptized, I dedicated their children, I prayed for them, I served them faithfully, and ultimately they denied me. So, I think it's just a burden of an under-shepherd to share in that with Christ. I think it puts pastors in a very unique position to see the stark reality of a man's heart. And that we might be able to share a little bit in that pain that Jesus felt when these things occurred to Him. I think that it's a good thing. It's not something I would wish on me or anyone, but it can be a good thing because I think it's important for pastors like Christ to understand a man's heart. We're wicked. Whenever I forget that, there's problems. And that's wicked here and wicked there. Because see, everyone in this room today, we're all sinners. Some are forgiven, some aren't. But that's by your choice, by the way. But we're all sinners. I don't know if it may come as a shock to you. Just because you're born again doesn't mean that all that's over. That somehow now you're just going to walk in this beautiful, you know, bright light of holiness now. John 2:25 says, and he, speaking of Jesus, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man. Yes, indeed. It's going on, verse 34. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Never forget that even though Jesus knew Peter would fail him, that Peter would deny him, he chose him anyway. I find that staggering. That profoundly affects everything in how we look at our Savior. Everything in how we understand our Savior looks at us. He knew Peter was going to famously deny him three times, even after he clearly warned him. And yet he chose him anyway. You're the one, you're the man. Illiterate, Galilean, fisherman, who's going to drop the ball and mess things up. You're the man. It's no different today, gang. He's not looking for perfect men. He's looking for men whose hearts are towards God. And I tell you one thing, he never scolds for a guy who's out there swinging. I have failed much in my life and in ministry. If you're visiting, you're looking for the perfect pastor, well, you found him today. No, I'm only kidding. No, long shot. But I tell you one thing. When I get to the plate, I swing and I aim to hit it out of the park. I ain't messing around. You know why? Because I figure I may not get up to bat again. They may send me down to the minors. I'm going for the far seats. I'm going for the lights in the back. And that's what God's looking for, gang. A guy that if he misses, he picks himself up and he keeps going. And you go, okay, learned, don't stick my finger in the socket. Okay, socket, electrical, hurts. Got it. And we don't do that again. And we grow and we mature and we keep going onward. Those are the people God uses. And you don't take my word for it. And I'm not trying to just cop something attitude here because of those who serve him in this church. This is history, my friends. Scripture for sure. But look down through the ages. Look at the saints that God used. Look at the men that God used. They were imperfect. They failed. They messed up. And yet God still chose them and still used them. The goal always being finishing well. Finishing well. Because when you take your last breath, that's who you really are. That's who you really are. Not now. We can pretend, we can fool ourselves, we can convince ourselves, we can go through lots of motions, but when you're facing your last few breaths, that is stark reality. That's who you are. Will you finish well? Jesus chose Peter anyway here. I think that the beginning of the end for all of us, like for Peter here, of his fall, Peter began to think that he couldn't fall. You know, he thought that he was stronger than that. And when we think ourselves somehow being spiritually buff, we're primed for the crowing of the rooster. How many people, you know, did we warn and go, dude, now, everyone goes through this time, you know, they come here and at first they're like, this is the greatest church I've ever been in. Ooh. And they're all just all starry-eyed and, you know, spiritually they got the big wave going and, oh, I'm home. This is a wonderful church. And it takes you like maybe a month before you go, I don't know about this place. Pastor's not very pastoral. I don't know, you know, and we start critiquing. Did you hear that message today? It's kind of in my face, man. I don't have to take that. I'm there, man. Again, I hear from God too. Famous line there. It doesn't take us very long to get to that point. When we think we are something, when we're not. Those are the people that it's only a matter of time. Tick tock and they're gone. They're gone. We're all in this big mess together, gang. We're all broken vessels. We're all sinners saved by His grace. We stand by His grace. We live by His grace. We will be with Him eternally by His grace. Nothing we can do to ever earn it. Now, it's bad enough to feel the Lord. But Peter, three times? Dude. I mean, did it ever get a clue somewhere in the middle? Peter, three times in a row. And so famously, how would you like to have your sins broadcast down through the history of mankind? I mean, everybody knows about Peter. Three times, rooster crowing, the whole thing. I don't want my sins to be that public. So Peter goes down in history in this major operation here. Let's go on. Verse 35 says, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, or sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the thing concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, if you've been around for a while or you're a student of the Word, you know that early in this mission, Jesus had sent out the apostles with really nothing more than the shirt on the back. Don't take anything else. Just go out there. I want you to live by faith. I want you to minister. I'll take care of you from afar. And the Father did take care of them. Their initial work was prosperous. They came back and they just raved about the things that God was doing. And the kingdom was vastly furthered. But now apparently the mission had changed, or the mission was about to change. The battle was going to get brutal. If you need to know what I'm talking about, then you need to just move on right on through the book of Acts, because that's where we pick up then. And it goes right on through the book of Acts, and you can start to see the things got rough out there. And history, we know things got rough. Christians down through the ages have been martyred simply because they were Christians. Stories of dipping Christians in tar and lighting them on fire to be torches for the king's garden. That's what we get for walking in Christ. It's going to get tough. Now, according to the rest of Scripture, we need to understand this clearly today. And that is, we know that Jesus here was not encouraging the boys to go to war for him. Always let Scripture be its own commentary. You cannot pick out this one verse, you know, go out and buy an M1 and take it to the streets. Be not exactly in context with the rest of Scripture. But now here he would be physically leaving them, and as I said, things are going to get rough. Now, do a study sometime on this, and you're going to find that many, many commentaries seem overtly uncomfortable with this passage. Most of them just simply dance around it or avoid this passage altogether because it's uncomfortable, because it seems to be so out of character for Christ to say such a thing. And people will write it off. They just go, well, he didn't really mean sword. Really? Well, in verse 38, he had a clear opportunity here to clear up any misunderstanding for all the millions of believers who would follow after. He didn't say anything here. So we try to hyper-spiritualize it to make it comfortable for us. Now, Christ, by this statement, certainly was not negating all other issues that he had taught concerning turning the other cheek, about the passivity of the believer's life, the nature and the character of walking in Christ. He's not negating that with this statement. But the enemies of Christ would be coming for them, and things indeed would change. He was not calling them to arms. Why do we know that? Well, because very quickly here, he's going to scold Peter for doing that very same thing. Peter in the garden, here comes, you know, the troops. He grabs a sword. He starts flailing around. He, you know, cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus is like, whoa, Peter, just chill. Stop flailing with a sword here. So if he was saying, let's take up arms and let's just, you know, go out there and let's take the streets, he had the opportunity to go with it right then. No, we're not ever going to bomb the enemies, spiritually or physically, into Christian submission. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. But before I leave this passage, I also do not want to negate the impact of what he is saying here. It was going to get tough. It's going to get rough out there. They would need to change their tactics, their methods. They would have to have a new and concerted effort. They were going to have to get smart about what was going on, because now it's real. This isn't a Sunday school class anymore. They're going to try to kill you. And you need to be prepared for the cost of what's going to go down. And I share that with all of you this morning. Because this isn't Sunday go to meeting. Let's go off to church and, you know, we'll put on our best suit. Well, not here, but we'll look good. We'll go off to church and do that whole Sunday school thing. This ain't kids' play. This is war. War. And we face the greatest of enemies that this existence, this planet, has ever known. Jesus was warning his men, be on your toes, boys. Get ready. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Wow. That's a heavy picture of what's happening there. Here Jesus was praying, not running, not accumulating weapons, not, you know, barricading the entrances to the garden. He's praying. Praying. And he knew what was coming. He knew the imminency of what was coming. But it seems that mankind has always failed to correlate the connection between spiritual denials of what we're going to see here, right quick, spiritual denials, and the stumbles that we go through. Connecting that with this ever-present or lack of faithfulness in our own everyday lives. It seems like a simple concept. If I'm not faithful, if I'm not diligent, I'm not prayerful, I'm not consistent with my devotions, if I'm not diligently, offensively taking it to Him, I'm going to stumble and fall on my face, spiritually speaking. Why is it that we just cannot put those two together? Maybe we do and we just want to ignore it. Because the disciples here, we're going to get a first-hand lesson at the hands of Christ on this matter. And God is faithful. These lessons are quite plentiful, quite free for the spiritual dozing individual. Jesus is preparing Himself for what was coming. And the apostles apparently thought they were A-okay. They were standing on firm ground. They were in church on Sunday. They tithed. They're good folk. We're okay. We know what's coming. Second coming. Whole tribulation thing. I'm ready. And how many of us have that attitude today? How many of us are standing there like, I'm okay? And you can say, well, you know, come on, Pastor. That seems really kind of extreme to, you know, kind of insinuate that we're acting like we're okay. Forest through the trees here, gang. Take a step back and look at your life. Does your life say, I'm okay, I'm ready? Because most of our lives are saying that. The apostles apparently thought they were ready. He warned them. He warned them this was going to go down. And what were they doing? Sleeping. Sleeping! Believing themselves to be strong, they fell. Who were the players here? Well, Peter. And the let's call down fire from heaven, sons of thunder boys. They're there. They're all spiritually buff too. Now, I don't want to, you know, diss these guys too much. They were go-get-em kind of guys, weren't they? I mean, they were out there. But ultimately, what was their strength would be their downfall. Jesus anguished over what was coming here. But it wasn't an anguish over the pain that was coming, even the death that was imminent. It was the fact that His Father would turn away from Him there upon the cross. Jesus instinctively knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. The my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sin and the guilt of it, of all of mankind, all of history, was laid upon His shoulders for that moment. Now, I don't know about you guys, but getting through the newspaper can be tough. Just, it's like, what is wrong with people? What is wrong with us? We're so desperately sinful. And yet, I look at this and think, Jesus, He, for that moment, saw all sin, every sin of everybody that ever lived and ever would live. And He looked into that barrel and He paid that debt. That's staggering. Staggering. When He rose up and prayed, rose up from prayer, and come to His disciples, He found them sleeping from sorrow. And He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus clearly understood the danger that faced, or these guys faced. Temptation was out there waiting. And nothing's changed, gang. You know it to be true. You walk out that door, and the world is waiting. Dangling shiny objects in front of you. And we're like little kids. Ooh, shiny object. Temptation was waiting. And it's not just, you know, the kind of classic temptation that we usually think of. The sins of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Scripture says. No, Jesus here includes the issue of temptation in the realm of our tendency to be weak and lazy, sleeping at the helm, sleep at the wheel. That lack of discipline, the lack of alert lifestyle. He knew that temptation would be there. The temptation that says, you're okay. It's all right. I mean, for crying out loud, how many days a week do you need to be down there at that church? What do you got to be doing stuff down there all the time for? Other people are serving. That's easy for them, you know. They don't have as many kids as I got. They don't have the debt in my house. I got to work a little overtime here. You know, it's easy for them. They make more money than me, so I really don't have time to... And we excuse ourselves, excuse ourselves, and excuse ourselves. Let me make it clear to you today. No such exemption is in Scripture. Nowhere. It doesn't say except for Bob or whatever your name is. It's everybody. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that goes for you too, Bob and Tim and whoever else is out there. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's a Christian. That's a disciple. That's Christianity. Not this watered-down mess that they're spoon-feeding you. That's mushy oatmeal. That ain't Christianity. Christianity, sharper than a two-edged sword. Cuts both ways. Moves mountains. That's Jesus Christ. Not this weak stuff that we being dished out. This, I don't want it. It would bring me no peace. It would bring me no satisfaction. It would not make me whole. Why do I know? Because I lived it for maybe a good 20 years of my life. And it didn't. Been there, done that, don't want it no more. Even for these apostles, as they were in the garden, the danger was very real. He said, heads up, boys. Heads up. Watch and pray, or you will fail. Once again, first it was Peter, now it's these guys. Down through history, these are the guys who fell asleep on the job. Jesus was going to the cross, and where were the boys? They were asleep. I mean, do you think they still get razzed? The guy, if they're, you know, already in heaven? It's like, dude, you actually fell asleep. How many times did he wake you up again with that? And John, huh? I guess that's the price of leadership. So oftentimes, our sins are the first to be out there public. Jesus understood a very critical truth here. And this is a truth for us today, and I close with this. Out there, just around the corner, the enemy is waiting for you. You can deny it. You can pretend that it's not going to happen or that it's not as great of a danger as we think. You can say, no, never, not me. I would never do that. But see, Satan watches you and he knows exactly what your weakness is. He knows where to hit. He's not going to waste his time on other issues. If it's sex, he's just going to keep pounding that home until you buckle. Unless you say, I'm not going to buckle. That's it. There's no going there. I will do whatever it takes. That will stop. It's only when God does not own a part of your life that we fall like that. If it's drugs, if it's alcohol. You know, yeah, man, I used to be a real coke freak. But, you know, now I'm doing good. Me and the Lord, we're tight. And I just do a little weed on Fridays. Yeah, that'll work. In other words, you're just going to sin a little bit now. Knowing sin is transgression. And it absolutely causes a wall between you and God. And if you're doing that and you're going, so far I'm still alive and I'm all right and God hasn't whacked me. You could wait around until He does whack you. If you need some testimonies, we can bop you on over to the Dunn County Correctional Facility. We do all the ministry in there. I'll give you lots of stories over there what happens when guys thought that they would cheat just a little. I'll never forget, and I've shared it with two guys before, so bear with me. I'll never forget a guy years ago. He was come in from a different county. This is a good guy. College boy. Good grades. Sports. Never had a bit of legal problems ever. But like a lot of students, I mean, they partied a little hard. Well, he brought the dope that night to the party. And we don't know for sure whether one of the guys that was with him just had maybe a physical issue or something. But when they divvied up the coke that night, his friend had a heart attack and died. And I'll never forget talking to that kid. He just looked like absolutely stunned. And he said, "It's incredible. One bad night, one bad decision can change your life forever." I believe it was more than manslaughter. I think he got second degree and he's in prison today. Prison. It's okay. I'll make it. It's all right. I'm tough enough. I won't fall. I'm spiritually buff. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Remember, finger in the electric socket. Here's the boys. Oh, not us. Not us, Lord. We'll follow you to the grave. We're all here. And where we'll pick it up next week, the Roman soldiers came and everybody split. Everybody ran. All their spiritual buff remarks went with them. You're never safe. You're never safe. You're never, ever, ever, ever safe until you're dead. You're dead? Now you can relax. Sleep late. Take it easy. Until then, there isn't a person in this room that isn't in danger at any given moment because the devil is trying to bring you down. Some of you won't survive. You say, well, that's flippant of you. No, that's just math. History and math. Some of you won't make it. Some of you today say you love Jesus, but you will deny Him. Some of you are saying, this is my church, I love this church, you know, I support my pastor, and you will stick the knife in my back, you will leave this church, and you will walk away from God. Please make me eat crow on this, okay? I'd love to do that. To be a year from now going, dude, say, I was wrong. Every one of you are still here. Won't happen. Because some of you are thinking, for that guy over there, I can see that. But not me. I'll never. I speak from personal experience. That's calling the devil out in the street when you say, I'll never. Satan had to ask permission. Do you understand what would happen if he didn't have to do that? We would all be physically dead. He would snuff the life right out of your body. God gives us that breath because he loves you. You're his kid. And he's trying to be patient. Patience, patience. Young man, what did I tell you? Don't make me stop this car. He loves you that much. There has to be that commitment in our lives where we go out and, at least symbolically, by the sword. We take action for what's coming. Discipline. Fellowship. Study of the Word, serving Him. We need to be able to take the correction and go, "You're right, Lord, you're right, brother. I'm going to step up." If you're not normally in this church, I need to make it clear, this is not a real easy church to belong to. We're not really the kind of church where you bop in on Sundays and cruise. We're just not. We hang out together. We're friends. We serve each other. We are accountable to each other. We're a body of Christ. I'm not saying you're not welcome here. By all means, you are. And no one's ever coming for you to whack you in the head with this. I'm just telling you that in the end, you're going to start to feel a little uncomfortable. Because we believe that united, we're strong. Alone, we go down. We're waiting to fall. And so no islands tend to survive here very long. They skip off to other churches that breed islands. For us, it won't be. It won't be. We're not going to change on that account either. We're going to keep fighting together. With one focus, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God for us is here. And we have precious little time to spread that good news, that gospel, and that we must stand strong, that we do not fall in these last days. Let's stand.